This is Women of Grace Live, discussing issues important to your life and faith. Spiritual insight, practical wisdom. Join us as we transform the world one woman at a time. Women of Grace, for such a time as this. Now, here's your host, Johnette Williams.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams, so very happy to be with you today on this beautiful day that the Lord has made. I hope that you are rejoicing and being glad in it. I know that I am. God is so good. He is always blessing us. We never have to wonder if He is, because He always is. And we want to step into those blessings each and every morning, don't we? And we never know. We never know how it is that God is going to manifest Himself, show up in the everyday circumstances of our life, but we certainly know that He is there with us in and through all things. I'm very eager for today's program because I've got a special guest with us, and we are going to have a beautiful opportunity to talk about the saint of the day, who is Saint Padre Pio. We're going to be talking about him and that, very remarkable gift of God that is called the Stigmata. His name is John Clark. He's written a beautiful book on it. I had the opportunity to interview him on television about that book, and I thought, oh my goodness, he would be great to have on our radio program. So he is with us today on this feast of St. Padre Pio. We're going to be talking with him after the break, so get your questions ready for John. You know, anything that you want to know about the Stigmata, he is likely to be able to help us understand more deeply or clarify for us. So get your questions ready. We will open the phone lines up, as we always do, so that you can join us in the discussion today. But that's coming up in just a little bit. However, in the meantime, I always am eager for you to join us at our website, womenofgrace.com. All kinds of remarkable things are happening, and I'm getting very, very excited and very, very eager, because next weekend, where am I going to be? Well, I am going to be in Upper Marlboro, Maryland. I am going to be at St. Mary of the Assumption Catholic Church there. We're going to have a beautiful evening and day for men and for women. It's for both men and women. So I want for you to come and join us there at St. Mary of the Assumption Catholic Church. We're going to be talking about strength through the pierced heart of our mother. We're going to be talking about our Blessed Lady, the treasures of grace that await us in her Immaculate Heart, how it is that we can enter into those graces and have those graces enter into us. We're going to have a beautiful, beautiful time together, I can assure you. This is a Women of Grace event. Father Sam Plummer is hosting it at his church, St. Mary of the Assumption Catholic Church, and I am inviting you to bring everybody that you know with you. Yes, I am. If you're in a Women of Grace group, get all of your ladies to come. Get them to bring their husbands with them. Obviously, older children can come to this. It's going to be just a beautiful time. It gets started on October the 3rd in the evening, and it runs through Saturday up until 3 in the afternoon. Obviously, we will have the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. We'll have opportunity for confessions. We are going to just really, really enter more deeply into this treasury of grace that awaits us through our Blessed Mother. And you know I love her so much because I talk about her so much on the air here, right? But this is going to take us in a direction that perhaps we haven't discussed before. So I'm eager for you to join us there. All of the information is available for you at our website. Just go out to womenofgrace.com. You're going to find it in the slideshow, and you can click there, or you can go to events, click on the events section. It'll open up for you. You will see that you can register right there online. It gives you a very nice summary of what we'll be doing, and then it does provide the schedule for you, and you will see what the various themes are that we'll be talking about, so you can take a look at that. I do invite you to get everybody that you know to come and join you for this beautiful event. You know, as I often tell you, our God cannot be outdone in generosity. We give Him a wee bit, and He returns so much to us, right? And I know we have busy lives. I understand that. I have a very busy life myself. But when we make time for the Lord, we find something quite remarkable. And maybe you've experienced this in your life too. I'm sure that you have any number of times. When we put God first, He expands time. I don't know how He does it, but of course He's the creator of time. He can do anything that He wants to do with time, right? But it seems to me that maybe it works this way. Maybe time doesn't change. Maybe it doesn't stretch. But maybe what happens is we're more efficient. maybe we stretch, right? Maybe we stretch and more is accomplished in a shorter period of time. So I know we have busy schedules, but break away for a while. Make time for the Lord. This is a wonderful opportunity to do that. And I hope that you will take advantage of that opportunity. Drive in. I know that there are women that are driving in from Pennsylvania. I know that there are people that are coming, obviously, from the surrounding areas in Maryland. I know that there are people that are planning on coming from the DC area. So, you know, there's a wide range of opportunity in terms of states that can come and join us for this beautiful event. And that, again, is at St. Mary of the Assumption Catholic Church in Upper Marlboro, Maryland. It is beginning on Friday night at around 7:30, 7 o'clock. Here's the schedule. It's right in front of me. I can tell you for sure. Registration is at 6:45 to 7:15. And then we have welcome and announcements at 7:15. So I was right in there. And that runs until 7:30. And then I present at 7:30. So looking forward to seeing you there. The day begins on Saturday at 8 a.m. with the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. No better way to start the day. The celebrant will be Father Sam Plummer, who is the pastor of St. Mary of the Assumption Catholic Church. The rest of the schedule unfolds for you, and you can read all about it at our website, womenofgrace.com. Then on October the 6th, two big things happening at Women of Grace. The first big thing happening is that our Benedicta Institute for Women gets started with a marvelous new course toward a Catholic understanding of woman being presented by Dr. Monica Miller. It is a fantastic course. I've been telling you about it. I'm familiar with the course because I took it in the past. I am hoping to pop in there, however, to take advantage of the opportunities that are available to receive that information again. It was that important to me, that transformative for me, that insightful for me. My gracious sakes, I can't tell you how I grew as a result of that course. So I'm hoping that you'll join us for that. You can sign up again right at our website. We will answer any questions that you might have, any questions whatsoever. We would be absolutely delighted to answer for you. So we hope that you will join us for this Benedicta Institute for Women offering. Get out there, read about it. Additionally, I want you to know that on October the 6th, a book study starts. And this book study will be, as always, presented by Sue Brinkman. She presents all of our book studies. We're going to be looking at The Virtue of Hope, How Confidence in God Can Lead You to Heaven. That is the book written by Father Philip Bochansky. You've heard Sue mention, if you're a regular listener to this show, that she's been carrying this book around in her handbag. She loves it so much. She's taking it to adoration with her. So if you join this book study, you'll find out why it's been so important to her. It'll probably be just as important to you too. So those are all of the great things that are coming up really, really soon right here at Women of Grace. And it's a busy fall for us. So really, really eager to see all of you there. But I am so excited because when we come back from the break, I'm going to be welcoming our guest today, John Clark. We're going to be talking about St. Padre Pio. We're going to be talking about the stigmata in general and then, you know, highlighting the saint whose feast day is today. So as I mentioned to you, get your questions ready. Give us a call, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's toll free for you right here in North America. Or go out to EWTN Radio's YouTube channel or Facebook page. Use the chat feature there. Put in your question, comment, insight, inspiration, or word of encouragement. We'll get it retrieved and up on the board. Also, text us. Text the letters EWTN to 58177. Put in your question or comment. Know that data and message rates apply to that option. We're coming right back with John Clark, so stay with us.
Join in on the conversation. The Women of Grace phone lines are open. 1-833-288-EWTN. 1-833-288-3986.
Well, welcome back, everybody. You're listening to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnnet Williams. So very happy to be with you today. As we mentioned, it is a beautiful day. It is the feast day of St. Padre Pio. John Clark is joining us today. We're having just a little bit of technical difficulty, so we're working on getting him up on the air here so that you will be able to engage with him. And I had the privilege of engaging with him a couple of weeks ago in anticipation of this feast. We did a series of programs together on EWT EWTN on his new book. And I want to encourage you to get out to EWTN's religious catalog. That's EWTNRC.com, the home of holy reminders. His book is called God's Wounds, The Remarkable Truth of Those Who Bore the Signs of Christ's Passion. It's a long subtitle, isn't it? But if you just remember God's Wounds and put that into the search engine, you'll see it. It may well be a featured book for you, so you shouldn't have any difficulty finding it. But what a great book this was. It was one of those books that I read, and I was just so impressed by it. And, you know, I learned a lot. You know, I always want to know more about our life in our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we looked at the saints and when we looked at people that have had remarkably close relationships with the Lord, you know, we would even say that they've probably achieved that place of unitive intimacy with God, then we can grow. We can grow by their experience. It doesn't mean that the Lord is going to gift us in the same ways. It doesn't mean that we will experience God in the same way. But it does mean that we can find those behaviors, those habits, those expressions of love of God, the way in which they approach God and pray to God. We can find all of that to be very beneficial for us as we seek to grow in the Lord. And so his book was like that for me. I learned a lot. I also, I think, was led into beautiful moments of prayer by way of it, because as you read these things, you begin to recognize and realize the majesty of God. We begin to realize that the love that God has for us, His mercy towards us, and we begin to understand the Paschal mystery more deeply, especially in this book, because in this book that is about these various people who have experienced the stigmata, in this book, what's happening to them is that the passion of Christ is being lived out through them for a period of time, and sometimes for a long time, sometimes sporadically through their lives, but oftentimes in a rather routine and regular fashion. And, you know, it helps for us to experience, I think, through their experience, the profound mystery of God's grace for us and what it cost our Lord, you know, in terms of his passion and his death, what it cost him for our sake. And when we realize that, my gracious, all we can do is raise our hearts and our minds to God to praise him and to thank him and to enter more deeply into this desire to know him far more intimately than we currently do. So the saints are always there. The saints are always with us. The saints are always leading us and guiding us. So I think that John is here. John, are you with us? Okay, I don't know that John's here yet.
I am here now. Can you hear me?
Good. How are you, John?
I'm good. Lots of technical difficulties. I'm not sure what, I don't know.
Well, you know, I think it's because we're talking about a very important topic. Sometimes I have discovered that when we're about a great work, what does God do? You know, he permits us to experience a piece of the cross. So we've had that. But here we are, and we are up on the air together here. So I was just telling everybody, I don't know if you could hear me, but I was just telling everybody that we had an opportunity to spend some time together. And as a matter of fact, friends, I do want to tell you this. His programs that we did together for EWTN Television are airing this week. So you can get out there to EWTN at 1 p.m. Eastern time and watch that program. It repeats, I believe it's at 11 or 11:30 p.m. again Eastern time. And if you missed yesterday's segment, you can watch that at our website, or you can go to EWTN's On Demand and you can see what we talked about in yesterday's episode. But we've got John here for you today, so you can give us a call here and ask any question that you want to regarding the stigmata. But you know, John, I so enjoyed our time together, and you know, this whole mystery of the stigmata. One of the things that I learned as I was looking at the material that you provided to me is that, you know, since the 13th century, there's been about 500 people, maybe more, because we don't know everybody, but there's been at least 400 to 500 people that we know about that have experienced the stigmata of our Lord, and so, you know, that's a lot of people. But yet, in terms of the reality of the totality of civilization, it's a small number. But what is the stigmata? Describe that for us and tell us a little bit about it.
Sure. So the stigmata is a spontaneous manifestation of the wounds that Jesus suffered in his passion. And so typically what we would call the five main wounds would be the hands, feet, and side. But other stigmatists have had wounds on their head. They've sweat blood, as our Lord did in the garden. So it comes in various ways, but essentially it is a it happens spontaneously from no apparent external source. And, you know, that's the key. So a lot of times people will think, well, maybe people are faking it or they're doing something with this stigmatist. And in my book, I focus squarely on about 80 men and women had the stigmata who were beatified or canonized, 90% of whom, roughly, were women. So largely, to go to your program's title, Women of Grace, 90% of the stigmatists were women, and I find that very interesting, too. But that is essentially the stigmata.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a remarkable thing. And, of course, we think of St. Francis of Assisi. He's probably the first well-known stigmatist. I think there was somebody else, a woman, right about that same time period. But he is the one that we think about. And his, you know, opportunity for this experience was really quite fascinating. Share about that with us for a moment.
St. Francis of Assisi?
Yes.
So St. Francis of Assisi was certainly the most well-known, stigmatist. Who really continues to be. It's either St. Francis of Assisi or Padre Pio. So St. Francis of Assisi received the stigmata about 2 years before he died. And the thing about St. Francis of Assisi is that, you know, when you read his biographers, you're sort of struck with the idea that each of us is called to be Christ-like. But when you read his biographers, and some even make this comment, no one had imitated Christ better since apostolic time than St. Francis of Assisi. So in some ways, you know, if you look at, you know, his work with the lepers, and he would do miracles, and so many people followed him, so many people loved him, it seemed just appropriate that it be St. Francis of Assisi. And I think, you know, the question becomes then, well, why did God wait 900 years or so for, you know, for this to happen, or... I should say 1,200 years. And so I think part of the answer is that if you go back to the Roman times, people were very aware of crucifixion. They saw it. It was, you know, front and center until St. Constantine eliminated crucifixion in the Roman Empire. The Roman people had seen crucifixion. So when we read in the Gospels, when we read in like a Gospel account, we get the description, sometimes as simple as, and they crucified him. And I think that in the 900 years that followed between the time that Constantine took away crucifixion in the Roman Empire until St. Francis of Assisi, people, I think, forgot. I think that people, they didn't have it front and center, and I think that St. Francis of Assisi was physically manifesting a message to the world of God's love and how much he suffered to save us from our sins.
Mm. You know, it's interesting because one of the, actually you begin your book by taking us into the actual agony of our Lord. And, you know, obviously we've got devotional practices that help for us to meditate upon his passion. You know, I think of the Sorrowful Mysteries, for example. Even the Divine Mercy Chaplet takes us in that direction. Certainly the Stations of the Cross are there in every Catholic church. We see them every week in a very special way during Lent. We reverence those moments by making the Stations of the Cross. During the beautiful Triduum, we have opportunity to venerate the cross. So we're very aware of those kinds of devotional practices. But what your book did for me is it filled out what that passion was actually like. And I remember you saying something about The Passion of the Christ, which was Mel Gibson's film. And, you know, people were horrified by it, really, and thought that, you know, it just did not need to be so gruesome. But you made the comment that it was far more gruesome than that film portrayed, that was really a shadow of what it was really like for our Lord, that it was this business of crucifixion was a horrible, sadistic, miserable affair with, you know, unlicensed brutality.
That's absolutely true. What I did to research Our Lord's Passion was I went back to everything I could find historically, the writings in antiquity, to have them, you know, shine a light a little bit on what our Lord went through. Because again, the Gospels don't provide much detail. But so when you do read contemporary accounts, it was way past brutal. It was something almost unimaginable. The Roman soldiers, there were certain Roman soldiers who were actually trained to do crucifixions. And the idea was to actually inflict suffering just enough to keep the person alive. That was, imagine how sadistic that is. I mean, these are people that were trying to beat Jesus almost to death to ensure that he died on the cross. Really, really brutal. And I think as you read these, I think that one of the things that I hope one of the takeaways for this will be to meditate on our Lord's Passion is to develop a sense of compassion. Mm-hmm. And so we look at the word compassion. Compassion means to suffer with. Mm-hmm. And I think that in some mystical way, we can unite our sufferings for those of our Lord and, in a sense, wipe the face of Jesus, just as, you know, Saint Veronica did in his passion. And I think that's one of the things we can realize and the takeaway we should have as Catholics is we don't have to go out of our way to suffer. Suffering is going to come our way. The key thing is that we want to unite that suffering with our Lord and ask for the grace to draw that closer to us, to draw mm-hmm. closer to Jesus in those sufferings.
Yeah. You know, it's a remarkable thing. And, you know, that passage from Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, where Paul says, I make up in my own flesh what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his body, the church. You know, he's not saying that Christ's, there was anything lacking in the passion of our Lord. He's not saying that. What he's saying that is that in some remarkable way, this is an eternal moment. And we all have opportunity to enter into that moment. And in a certain way, to be a conduit of that redemptive grace in our own day and time. And that is what you're referring to when we talk about offering our sufferings in conjunction with the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, to offer it up, as the nuns used to tell us in elementary school, you know, just offer it up when things would be contradictory to the way that we wanted them to go, whether it was suffering on the playground or we didn't get the letter grade that we wanted on an exam. But with regard to the stigmatists, this is something that is quite unique and quite remarkable, and it is a manifestation of the actual sufferings of Christ. I can't think of a better word. It's a replaying of it to draw our attention to it, but they are really participating. And this was the thing that you drove home over and over again with all of the stigmatists, and of course we're going to be talking about Padre Pio in greater detail here in a minute. But the fact of the matter is, you know, this was not sort of like oh, well, there are the marks. No, these people are suffering the travail that our Lord suffered. It's Jesus suffering in them again for the sake of his body, the church.
Exactly. And, you know, it's interesting. One of the very earliest stigmatists was named St. Lidwine. And I, you know, when you go through, not that I meant to sort of catalog which one suffered the most, like was the one that suffered sort of above and beyond. But if I had to choose one, it probably would be St. Lidwine. And one of her biographers says, all through the ages, there have been found saints willing to pay by their sufferings the ransom for the sins and faults of others. That was St. Lidwine. It was as though she was taking the souls of the sinners of her country on her shoulders. Mm. It's incredible the amount of the amount they were willing to do in terms of expiatory suffering to suffer for the sins of others. It's really staggering. And as I was reading this, I just thought about sort of the minor sufferings that I used to complain about. And I don't complain about them so much. I mean, if you spend time reading the stigmatists, everything just seems to kind of like lighten your burden in a way, if that makes sense. And I think that was one of the things that really inspired me is that, you know, let that little suffering, and little sufferings are still sufferings, but yes, let those sufferings bring you closer to our Lord.
Yeah, you know, and that's it exactly. And we can do that. And it's sort of like a habit. You develop that holy habit. You know, when things go wrong, you just offer it to the Lord. You just say, Lord, you know, this is unpleasant, Lord, but I'm sure that there were many aspects of your life that were unpleasant. We don't even have to go to the Passion to look at that. You know, we can just look at the contradiction that he experienced at each and every turn, the mockery, the ridicule, the torment by the Sadducees and the Pharisees, you know, even with his apostles. apostles, you know, these were cantankerous guys, you know. How many times was he tempted to lose his patience, you know? And sometimes he did, you know, say, get behind me, Satan. It's like, I've been trying to explain this to you for so long and you just don't get it, you know, in his humanity, that kind of frustration. And we can take our frustrations and we can literally, you know, associate those with our Lord and offer that as a way of suffering, as you say, in an expiatory way for the sins that we have committed, but the sins that are being committed against him. And we have, you know, no dearth of ways or things for which we can offer our sufferings in our day and time. So many contradictions, so many ways in which our Lord is hated and reviled, and so many, you know, turns in the road that lead people far away from him. And when we think about the fact that there is a merit in what we do when we associate or we offer up our sufferings in union with Christ, and when we think about the fact that there's actually grace that's being gained by way of that, you know, that's quite a heady thing. I mean, it shows you the importance of our participation to the extent that we can at this moment in time.
Well, absolutely. And, you know, really, if you think about it in a very basic sense, you know, Jesus died to save us from our sins. But just think about the fact that much of the world doesn't care. When we're there, the stigmatists are saying, no, we do, and we want to follow along with their example and you know, illustrate to our Lord and to the world that we do care and we love him.
Mm-hmm. Well, 833-288-EWTN, friends, that's 833-288-3986 is the way you can join us today. John Clark is our guest. We're talking about St. Padre Pio. We're going to get to Padre Pio. We've been talking in general about this very rare supernatural gift called the stigmata. If you have any questions, this is the time to get them answered. 833-288-EWTN, or go out to EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. More with John on the other side of the break. Stay with us.
Join in on the conversation. The Women of Grace phone lines are open. 1-833-288-EWTN. 1-833-288-3986.
Welcome back, everybody. It's great to have you with us here today on Women of Grace Live, and I am thrilled that we have John Clark with us. He's written a fantastic new book, and I am really encouraging you to get out to EWTN's religious catalog. That's EWTNRC.com and get a copy of this book. It is a fascinating book. It's an informative book. It's a provoking book, and it's also an inspirational book. And so you can take all of those adjectives and put them together, and that just gives you some indication of how good this book is. It's called God's Wounds, The Remarkable Truth of Those Who Bore the Signs of Christ's Passion. And in this beautiful book, he gives us a deeper insight into the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, but also he gives us an insight into how it is that individuals have been chosen by God to experience his passion. It seems as though in every day and time, beginning somewhere around the 12th century, beginning actually with St. Francis of Assisi, St. Lidwine, I think it was Ludwine that was of the same era of St. Francis of Assisi. John can correct me in a moment if I'm incorrect. But John is a regular columnist for the National Catholic Register. He has served as a speechwriter for candidates for the U.S. House, the Senate, and the presidency, and he's written 3 books. And this new one, I got to tell you, it is fantastic. Again, available for you at EWTN's Religious Catalog. Just go to EWTNRC.com to order. And it is a great book, John. You know, and I want to talk a little bit about some of the contemporary mystics, but today is the feast of St. Padre Pio. So let's mm-hmm. talk about Padre Pio. And I think I shared with you when we did the shows, and by the way, friends, we did 5 programs, I believe we did, on John's book on our television program that airs at 1 p.m. Eastern time, Monday through Friday. So you can see, John, it's airing this week. But I think I shared with you that I first heard of St. Padre Pio when I was probably around, I don't know, 12, 13, 14 years old. It was somewhere in there. My next door neighbor's mother had a book on Padre Pio, and I didn't know who he was, and I asked my friend, and she explained to me who he was. And I shared that with my mother, and my mother, who was a convert, was really upset by that information because she didn't understand it. And a lot of people don't understand this gift. But Padre Pio lived in the lifetime of some of us. He lived in my lifetime. He was still living at the time that my friend's mother had this book. Passed away in 1968. What a remarkable man. And he's remarkable in a number of ways, even with regard to the stigmata. So tell us a little bit about St. Padre Pio.
So really, with St. Padre Pio, there's really no aspect of his life which isn't fascinating. It's really incredible. But in my book, I focused on the stigmata. So Padre Pio, he was born into a family of seven children. He was ordained at the age of 23, so he was pretty young. And he experienced sort of some of the signs of the stigmata on previous occasions, but we would say he was given the permanent stigmata on September 20th, 1918. And, you know, when I look back to try to do the research on this, you sort of look back historically, like, what was the time and place like then on that day? What was unique about September 20th, 1918? And I found out something very interesting. So September 20th, 1918, you're talking about the closing days of World War One. So believe it or not, in that same day, the British and Ottoman forces clashed at the Battle of Nazareth. Pretty interesting, because I thought, you know, at the moment that the earthly home of the Prince of Peace was under siege, God manifested the wounds of the Passion in its priestly representative on earth, which was Padre Pio. There's just so many things about his life that are fascinating, but from that moment, he bore the wounds of our Lord continuously. Most of the stigmatists had the wounds on Fridays, or maybe a day, or, you know, maybe like a Thursday to Saturday. Generally on Fridays, Padre Pio bore them every day. That makes him unique. He was also the only priest that we know who bore the stigmata. There may have been others. We don't know. But he was the only priest that we know who bore the stigmata. He bore the five wounds, and there are other medical aspects of that which were fascinating, too. His side wound was estimated to lose 8 ounces of blood a day.
Goodness.
Just his side wound. And, you know, there's medical confirmation that his temperature was in excess of 118. That is his body temperature. Like, it should be like a 98.6. This was 118 when they checked it. So there are just so many things out there that are fascinating, and really, it sort of deepens, you know, it should really deepen our faith to realize and read as much as we can about him. Incredible, incredible person.
Yeah. Well, and the thing about, you know, Padre Pio, and this is true of all of the stigmatics, you know, they are holy people. And, you know, this is not a gift that you ask for. This is a gift that you're chosen for. And this is a life-changing gift. So many of the stigmatics, you know, were not able to go about their normal everyday duties and responsibilities. Oftentimes they were sickly people to begin with, which I also found interesting in reading your book. But St. Padre Pio, excuse me, he was a robust guy. So you talk about that body temperature, you talk about losing that amount of blood every day, but he went about his priestly duties. You know, we know the stories of him hearing the confessions of people, and he had so many other gifts that were attentive to that. He could read hearts, for example. We know that he suffered the buffets and the blows of the demonic. We know, you know, that Padre Pio, you know, was staunch in offering every aspect of his life to the Lord, even the suffering when he could no longer offer Mass publicly, which was a stricture that was placed on him for a period of time, because his wounds obviously were somewhat visible, if not completely visible, during the celebration of the Mass. Am I right?
Yes, absolutely. So what was interesting is that I don't know if I want to use the word embarrassed, but he didn't want to exhibit his wounds. This is a fairly common trait among the stigmatists, is that they took on the suffering, but like St. Catherine of Siena prayed that her wounds would be invisible, for instance, and our Lord took them away. So with Padre Pio, he was trying to hide them, but here's the problem. Most of the stigmatists, or at least many of the stigmatists, were living in a cloister. They were sort of away from the world. Padre Pio was out there. Padre Pio was in the world. And so how do you hide your bleeding hands when you're raising the Eucharist? How do you do that? And so his superiors wanted him to, you know, cover his hands. He'd wear these, you know, gloves, you know, sort of like fingerless gloves when he was saying Mass. Of course, that created more intrigue. And so people started coming. And as you say, you know, he could read hearts. He would, he was a great spiritual director to so many people. You know, in my book, I say Padre Pio basically combined two of the greatest saints who we can say were St. Francis of Assisi and St. John Vianney, because as you mentioned, he would hear confessions for countless hours.
Yes.
And so you basically have a combination of these two saints, but you really can't hide it. You really couldn't hide the stigmata. And it was sort of this awkward thing. And sadly, Pope Pius XI had restricted him to just saying private masses. But he realized his mistake later on. And his, by 1941, under Pope Pius XII, his, you know, powers to say public masses were restored. But I think that was a cross for him. I think it have been. But the takeaway that I got from that was, think about how obedient he was. Mm-hmm. How obedient he was. Really incredible.
Yeah, and this is the important thing. You know, these supernatural gifts like this, these spiritual gifts, doesn't make you holy. What makes you holy is the practice of the virtues, right?
Yeah.
So that act of obedience didn't just come upon him one day or come when the stigmata came. He had been living a life of obedience. He had been living a life of humility. He had been living a life of poverty of heart, poverty of spirit, you know. The evangelical councils that were, you know, the part of his vocation. So this gift maybe enhanced, you know, in a certain sense, you know, led him because he bore it, and he bore it with charity of heart and love of God, might have taken him deeper into union with God, but his union with God didn't start with that. And I think that that's the important thing for people to remember. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986 is the way that you can join us here on Women of Grace Live, where we love to have that holy conversation with you. You can also go out to EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and or Facebook page and use the chat feature there and put your question in. We will get it retrieved up on the board and we'll address it. Pedro Quiles doing the retrieving, Matthew Gubensky answering the phones, Vanessa Sanchez in there in studio making it all happen for you. Our guest today is John Clark. We are talking about his really incredible book called God's Wounds, available for you at EWTN's religious catalog. That's EWTNRC.com. We have Joe out there on YouTube, John, and he said, is there any known person that is currently going through the stigmata, or is there one that the church knows of today?
Well, you know, that's a really great question. It's sort of one that immediately comes to mind, right? If there have been so many, are there any now? My guess is the answer is yes. I couldn't name a name, but my guess is it'd be yes. And the reason that it would be is because we have had basically an uninterrupted, since the time of St. Francis, a largely uninterrupted number of stigmatists. When I was going through these numbers, I actually, because there are so many, I actually had to develop sort of like a spreadsheet for, you know, the times they lived, the characteristics of them, because I would try to, you know, figure out and sort of look, what are the common denominators? What's different? What's the same? And one stigmatist would pass away and another would be born the same year. We see that happening historically. So my guess is that there are. But the thing that, and then the question would be, well, how come we don't know their names? Well, the answer would be as simple as the fact that most of the stigmatists didn't want themselves known. They always try to keep it as, they often try to keep it as quiet as they could. There are a few exceptions, but they're rare. And it was only when they could glorify God to do so. Like, you know, we have a lot of these stigmatists that were just, like, as I say, living in the cloister. People discovered it, and people came to them for miraculous healing. That did happen. But again, if we don't know, it's because they're not telling us. So they try to keep very quiet, and I'm sure they're praying for us. We should be consoled by that.
Well, and again, what is that? That's a sign of that humility that we were talking about with in reference to Padre Pio. You know, Padre Pio didn't go flashing his stigmata around. People don't do that. When they're really growing in holiness of life, you know, any gift that they have, it isn't that the gift isn't utilized, but it is not something that they wear on their sleeve, so to speak. You know, it is something that they maintain a propriety with regard to. I'm thinking about some individuals that I know that actually did have the stigmata, but they wouldn't tell you about it. You just knew it. You know, it was just kind of obvious in some ways. You would see the you know, on their hands. Oftentimes, what happens, and you point this out in your book, is somebody that has the stigmata, you know, it will heal over until the next Friday when it erupts again. But and mm-hmm. you could kind of see that thin coating of skin, you know. So you could see, but they never talked about it. And I know that there are individuals today that attend to people on Fridays who suffer the stigmata. So it's very, very interesting. But I find it fascinating, and I don't think that we talked about that in the programs on television, that the same year that somebody would die, somebody would be born that would have the stigmata. I mean, that's remarkable. I mean, God is speaking through that.
I think so. I mean, I think that's, you know, that again, there are so many different takeaways, and I think to really focus on this and the stories in this book, you know, I should point out, it's funny, when I've written books in the past, I've been very happy to autograph them. But this one, I've always felt awkward doing that, because I think, this isn't really my story. I'm simply relating the stories of others, but I think what people will find in reading the book, there are certain stigmatists that people will find an affection for more than others. I know that I, you know, as I mentioned on our show, after spending, I guess, about a year or so really doing intense research for this book, I just fell in love with all of them. I just fell in love with them. These are men and women who just loved God so much, and I fell in love with them. But there are unique ones that I, you know, have a special affection for and pray to. I mean, you know, when we say the rosary at night, we say all the saints in heaven pray for us. All the stigmatists in heaven pray for us, because they're praying for me. I mean, we think about, we sort of don't pay enough attention as Catholics, at least I don't, to the fact that, look, we have a lot of friends in heaven. Like, it's a multitude of friends we have in heaven. So we really have to ask for their intercession, you know, to draw closer to our Lord. But I think that people will really draw closer to our Lord in finding those ones they have a special affection for.
Yeah. Are all of them canonized?
So the ones that I focused on in my book were either beatified, so they're on their way, God willing, or canonized. Those are the ones that I focused on. Were there a couple exceptions? But generally speaking, the ones that I really focused on were the canonized, beatified. And the logic for that would be that if people were saying, well, this whole stigmata thing, it kind of sounds made up. Well, to hold that, you would have to say that even though someone has proven himself or herself worthy of canonization, they faked these wounds. It to me, that doesn't make any sense. It just simply doesn't follow. And I thought that was probably the best sort of testimony we would have, that this is real.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't think that any frauds would actually make it to canonization, right?
Exactly.
So it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986 is the way that you can join the discussion today. Ask questions of John Clark. He's written this beautiful book. I've been telling you about it, and we've been talking about it, God's Wounds, available for you at EWTN's religious catalog. That's EWTNRC.com. If you don't want to call in, how about getting out there to EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page and using the chat feature. You can also text us, text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait for our response, put in your question or comment. We will be only too happy to retrieve your question and get it up on the board. Do know that message and data rates may apply if you use that option. If you're a first-time caller, let us know, and I will ring my bell for your debut right here on Women of Grace Live. Now, there is one stigmatist that has really captured your heart, and you must tell us about her.
So I have almost an entire chapter on a woman named Louise Littell. She was born in Belgium in 1850 and certainly a very holy person. Again, to the point you made earlier about they're holy before they get the stigmata. She started developing the stigmata very young. She has quite a story. We don't have time to go into it all, but I think that it's time that she gets her own book, and maybe that'll be my next book, is one just on her life. But she developed the stigmata, and similar to so many people, so many stigmatists, a lot of people didn't believe her. But she was probably the first case in which modern medicine, you know, as modern as it was in 1850, and that was that era was kind of a turning point for medicine. People came, doctors came, scientists came to try to figure out what was going on. And they were always trying to disprove her, they're always trying to make fun of her. There were always, because remember, this is the age of rationalism too in Europe, right? That was the big thing. You want to be a rationalist. That was cool. So they tried to come to disprove her story. They all failed. And the story that I discussed, and this is kind of similar to the stigmatist who followed her, was people would come to try to disprove her story, and what they didn't realize when they got there, although they found out, was not only did she have the stigmata, not only did she go into states of ecstasy where she mystically relived the passion of Jesus on Fridays, she had the gift of being able to discern holy objects. And to me, this is one of the most fascinating parts of her life. So, for instance, if you were to show her or put in front of her, let's say, an unconsecrated host, she had no response. However, if you put, and she would have no way of knowing this, she would have no material way of knowing this, right? If you put a consecrated host in front of her, that is to say, the true body, blood, soul, and the divinity of Jesus in front of her, her eyes would almost literally light up. And they performed, there was a physician who sort of took up her cause and said, look, something is going on here, gentlemen. This is something we can't explain. And he saw a lot of these tests conducted. To me, one of the most amazing was, he says about 1,000 of them were conducted. They said she was correct 998 times out of 1,000 tests.
Oh, my goodness.
Now, the odds of that happening are basically like, okay, find an atom hidden somewhere in the universe and find the right one. This is not possible. But one of the most fascinating ones is that there was a physician there who was Catholic, and he put jewelry in front of her, no response. But then he held out his wedding ring in front of her. Now, remember, the wedding ring is a sacramental because the wedding ring is blessed. When he held out his wedding ring to her, her eyes just lit up. She was just so, this sense of almost like transcendental happiness. Mm-hmm. And I thought, as I read this, I thought, you get a little choked up when you're reading these stories because you think, what an incredible witness to the faith of somebody who realizes sacramentals and the value of that. So her story really needs to be told, and I am hoping and praying that she can become beatified. She was one I focused on that had not been beatified yet, but hey, a lot of people aren't beatified yet, so
that's true.
We have to just keep praying that they are.
Yes, and there's reasons for that. I've got two quick questions for you out there on YouTube. We just have a couple of minutes left in the show, John. It just sped by.
Okay.
First question, wasn't there false stigmatists? And second question, when Simeon told Mary her soul would be pierced with a sword, Jesus' heart was pierced, Mary's the first invisible stigmatist.
That is awesome. This is a great question. So, in terms of people who have faked it, the answer is yes, there have been some. I've mentioned a couple of them in my book. But here's what happens. It's pretty hard to fake this. And just real quick, there's a whole section I have in the book that kind of addresses that question. But real quickly, one of the problems is that most of the stigmatists lived at a time prior to antibiotics. And what happened was for them to heal so incredibly fast. I mean, you're talking about near holes in their hands. These are not scrapes. These are, and so for them to be healed so much faster would be impossible to explain. And then even if they were minor wounds, like Louise Littell experienced these on Fridays for year after year after year. And I think it was 15 years on Fridays, I think with the exception of two Fridays every year. So it's impossible to explain medically. In terms of Our Lady, that's a really fascinating question. And I do think that Our Lady experienced pains because our Lord was on the cross. I don't think there's any doubt about that at all, as any mother would. But I think that she is not, I don't think she had the stigmata, as we talk about the invisible stigmata per se. But it's a terrific question, and it's one that should cause us, you know, to look at Our Lady with that much sense of compassion for her, because she clearly suffered with her son.
Yes.
And one last point is that she was risking her life by being there, because at the time, sometimes the Roman soldiers would actually kill the people who came to visit their friends or relatives on the cross. So Our Lady is a hero of the Passion.
We're going to have to leave it there, John. We're running out of time, but friends, I want you to run right out to EWTN's Religious Catalog and get a copy of John's book. It is fantastic, God's Wounds. John, it's been great having you on today. Thank you so much. I always appreciate talking with you. Friends, we're going to be back with you again. God bless you. Bye-bye.